The book is, but we're going to talk a lot more about a lot more than the book, because he has a lot to say. And then that's Dr. Paul Thigpen. Now, I know he doesn't like to be called doctor, so I'm just going to call him Paul, because last time we interviewed him, he told me to call him Paul. The latest book is Extraterrestrial Intelligence and the Catholic Faith. Are We Alone in the Universe with God and the Angels? As always, this book is now in stock in the Founders Trading Post. I think you're going to want to get a copy, many of you, after you hear this. So go to shop.mikechurch.com. And welcome back to the program here on the Crusade Channel. Dr. Paul Thigpen, I'll call you doctor once, and we'll dispense with that, and then you'll be Paul for the rest of the day. How are you, my friend?
My, great to be here, brother. Thank you. Doing fine. Thanks. This wonderful Holy Week is good.
First of all, what was the inspiration for Extraterrestrial Intelligence in the Catholic Faith? Because I saw the title about 6 months ago. I knew it was coming out. And I'm like, that's kind of odd. Why would Dr. Thigpen spend time chasing UFOs and what have you? So something must have spurred this work.
Yeah, well, you know, it's not really a book about UFOs. It's about the notion of if there is non-human intelligent life out there, what would that mean for our faith? And does that contradict our faith? Would it undermine our faith? Because there are a lot of folks out there who say that it would. And so really it's a book of Catholic apologetics, the Christian apologetics in general, that, you know, the Church has encountered all kinds of new discoveries in science before, and we can accommodate this. And in fact, the reality that right now people see it as a weird topic is actually something that we've been set up for by our government, unfortunately, and by others to see it that way. Because for the last 25 centuries, up until recently, starting with things in Roswell, it's been seen as a very serious topic. You have saints who've talked about it. You have cardinals, you know, bishops who've talked about it. And everybody took it very seriously. And in fact, into the 1800s, as St. John Newman once put it, in religious circles, it seemed almost blasphemy to think that there isn't intelligence out there. So we've come into this weird, you know, historical oddity that we're, at least our, you know, at least in America and some other places, we think that it's just a crazy thing. But, you know, if it's for tinfoil hats, you're going to have to get some for all kinds of other folks, including some of the saints. because it's taken as a serious matter. And the thing is, it does actually have great, interesting implications for our faith, but as I can see it, nothing that would contradict our faith.
Well, okay, so I will tell you, I just got the book last Thursday, and I didn't get to it until last night, and I picked it up, and I read page 1 through 38, and then I skimmed through the remainder so I know what the Hades I was talking about. So in page 1 through 38, we get this marvelous history that I had no knowledge of. As you said, going all the way back 26 centuries. Now, it's interesting to me that the Greeks, that the ancient Greek philosophers, which they are the first ones that we have historical record of, I guess, discussing if there is life outside of this world. First of all, the terminology world, worlds, what does that mean? But that they kind of, this is, we think that this string theory stuff that they have today, and this, you know, the thing that Lawrence Kotlikoff is out there with the multiverse, multiple universes, he's stealing that. He didn't come up with that. That's ancient Greeks that came up with that. And I didn't know that until I read your book last night.
Yeah, these conversations have gone on a long, long time since, you know, the earliest Greek philosophers. And again, because starting with the Church Fathers, because they were, most of them, you know, very well educated, very well acquainted with the writings of the Greeks especially. And they took it seriously. Again, it's... I think what's happened in the Christian community today, and I find it, you know, discouraging, is that because it's a topic that some people are uncomfortable with and that they don't understand, their reaction is, it's all demons. It's all demons.
Right, right.
And I'm getting this more than I thought I would. You know, I'm finding it. And I think, you know, if you look at the writers of my book, the folks I've quoted, they would have said, no, No, not at all. I mean, I agree that if you're going to talk about UFO stuff, that there are certainly encounters that sure seem to fit the profile of what, you know, demonic. But that profile doesn't fit all the hundreds of thousands of encounters that there have been. But again, my book's not an argument about whether what UFOs are and what's real. It's just that if science should you know, government for that matter, should have a disclosure one day and say, yes, we've discovered this, or even we've encountered it, I don't want Christians, and especially Catholics, to be saying, oh, no, that threatens my faith. Oh, no, what am I going to do? Found the Bible, what am I going to do? Because our faith can accommodate that. It's rich, it's old, it's deep, and we've had some of our major thinkers for 2,000 years already thinking about.
Wondrous and noble questions is the chapter, and you go from, well, first of all, there's worlds without numbers, and there is this theory, and this, again, I'd never heard of this before. Apparently there was this theory, and I guess St. Augustine considered it, and we're on the Dude Maker Hotline with Dr. Paul Thigpen, or Paul Thigpen, the author of this particular work, Extraterrestrial Intelligence and the Catholic Faith, Are We Alone in the Universe with God and the Angels? Now, there are these creatures that are very Jules Verne-y, like called antipods. Is it pods or pods?
Well, antipodes.
Okay, antipodes. Okay. What is it? So, no. All right, since I read it, now you have to know it. So I read it going, well, what? Wait a minute. So what is an antipode? Explain to the listeners what an antipodes is.
Yeah, the notion was that, you know, a lot of people think that until almost the time of Christopher Columbus, that everybody thought the world was flat. That's just not true at all. The major thinkers in Western thought all considered as likely and some definite the possibility that Earth was round. And so that theory was being bounced around. And one of the theories was that if the Earth is round, then on the other side of it, opposite from our side, are other people, also descendants of Adam and Eve, who are, because of the, you know, the way things are set up, that they're standing the opposite of the way we are. As our feet go down and their feet go down, they both go to the center of the earth, so they're actually upside down compared to us. And that's what antipodes means: the foot's going contrary to the other foot, the feet are going contrary to the other feet. So it's an odd name. And the only reason I mentioned it in there was that some people have, because Augustine ruled that out as a possibility. Some people have said, well, see, that means Augustine thought that there couldn't be any kind of intelligent species aside from human beings.
Right.
But that wasn't it at all. If you look at his argument, what he says is that, and it's based on the science of the day and the technology of his day, to know, well, you know, we know from our faith that Adam and Eve were our first parents. So if they descended from Adam and Eve and they're on the other side of this impassable ocean, so he's not aware of any kind of craft that they had at the time that could have made it across the ocean, then it means they must be human but not descended from Adam and Eve, and therefore, nope, can't be.
They can't be.
It's not, but it's all built on his sense that, his assumption that they're talking about that the oceans cannot be passed, or even no notion of a land bridge, you know, ancient land bridge between America and Asia.
Right.
If he had that information, he would have said, well, sure, yeah, the descendants of Adam could have walked over there, and they could be there. But I just raised the issue because there's several things like that where people say, see, this proves that these Catholic thinkers rejected the notion of non-human intelligence that wasn't an angel.
Well, here's a takeaway from me. This is what I take away from that. And I take this away because this comes up a lot these days and has come up a lot, especially recently, that somehow, Paul, that the Catholic Church and all of the popes and all of the teaching, whatever, has always been diametrically opposed to all scientific exploration or inquisition. You know, science at the end of the day comes from the Latin scientia, which means to know. The church has never been opposed to, nor is she opposed today, to scientific inquiry. That's just BS. And to me, so, you know, I get 38 pages in your book, and I already get the point, which I kind of didn't get, so you can call me a convert, to, as we get a little deeper into this, kind of a convert here, that the church is going to say, if anyone's going to ask the question, Yes, you can study the stars. Yes, you can even study the stars searching for extraterrestrial, like the SETI project. Yes, it is a field of scientific inquiry. And yes, you know, the church has always been for gaining knowledge of the world, the universe that God created. But we're told the exact opposite, which I think is what you meant when you said it's kind of actually embarrassing or not flattering to Christianity and especially to Catholicism, that somehow that she would try to kill this in the cradle, and that she was saying, no, because there can't be, there's only humans, and this is and that, but that is not, the proper way to look at it is as a legitimate field of scientific inquiry, and I believe you answered the question that it is, and this is according to many of the saints and doctors of the church. Heck, there was even a pope in there that I read last night. Am I understanding this correctly?
I agree, yeah, completely, brother. It's the church has very carefully not pronounced something, you know, as a dogma, as a doctrine of the church that no, there cannot be such things, and for good reason. I mean, they've left that because that's for the scientists to determine. I think it's interesting, you know, when you get to that place, you'll see that before Vatican II, there was a survey that went out to the bishops of the world in which they were asking, "What topics do you think we need to pronounce on?" And this council.
Okay.
And the Archbishop of New York at that time wrote back, his answer was, "I think we need to talk about extraterrestrial intelligence and how it dies, you know, and does the Catholic Church allow it or affirm it or whatever?" And, you know, of course, that was not one of the topics that they included. Now, you can, you know, interpret that many ways. Maybe the council, you know, fathers were saying, "Oh, it's unimportant," or maybe they were saying that's silly or whatever. But I think it's more likely that they were saying, God has not revealed anything to us about that. We have to leave that to the scientists. And I mean, good grief! When you start looking at, you know, the Vatican has two observatories, you know, one in Castel Gandolfo in Rome, and one in Arizona, and you've got the space exploration that's being done by Catholic scientists. It is not, the church is not. There's some folks who will read the Catechism, kind of like a fundamentalist Protestant reads the Bible,
right?
And they'll see a passage where it says, you know, the man's the one made in the image of God, the only one, and then say, okay, so that means can't be anywhere else. But I say, you know, but read the rest of the paragraph, and it makes it explicit on Earth, he's the one like that. So anyway, it's kind of crazy though. But I'm so glad. Yeah, you got the main point. Is that, you know, a similar kind of thing happened. The whole thing with Galileo, you know, and people like to use as an example of how the church tries to squash science.
But they usually get it wrong, Paul. They always get this story wrong.
Yeah, they do. And the main thing I think they need to understand is that at that time, it wasn't just the theologians and the church leaders who were saying he was wrong. It was the philosophers and the scientists, such as they were, because they were still captive to this view of the world that the ancient Greek philosopher Aristotle had, and that is that there can only be one universe with the Earth at the center, and if you go beyond the moon, there cannot be any change. And so they had no concept of what we now know as a planet. They called the planets in the sky, but that means wanderer, because they thought they were just stars that weren't moving along the path of the others. They had no idea that there could be rocky balls up there, even gaseous balls that might actually have you know, intelligent life as we have. So all that to say, it's understandable, it's not great, but it's understandable that a lot of, including church leaders, would have resisted Galileo that way, because basically everybody was saying that. They were still captive to that. And I think that gives us a lesson today. And the church has, or the church leaders, I mean, again, it was not the church that officially ran that. I mean, some of the stuff that was written in that period was dedicated to the Pope, written by Catholics, it was the Jesuit scientists of the time, astronomers, who actually Galileo turned to give proof that yes, there were moons around Jupiter, which a lot of people didn't want to believe had happened. So all I'm saying is, you know, it's much more complicated. But I think one of the things that at least certain Catholics have learned since then is when it is a matter of science like that, leave it to the scientists to find out. And if the church wants to pronounce on it, great, you know, one way or the other, but the church does not pronounce. And if there are cases out there where people, you know, claim to have had alien encounters and those things sure seem to be demonic. Well, I'll agree that probably has happened. If I were the devil and this was in the popular imagination and other things were happening, I wanted to fool people, that's probably how I'd appear to them. But it doesn't mean...
or as a lizard person.
It doesn't mean that extraterrestrial intelligence doesn't exist, and it doesn't mean we haven't encountered them. I mean, here's a parallel. If folks are saying, okay, some of these encounters sure seem diabolical, therefore there is no ETI, and therefore all the encounters are diabolical, or all the claims to UFO stuff are diabolical. Okay, let's use the same logic. The scripture tells us that Satan can appear as an angel of light.
Yes.
That means there are angelic apparitions that seem to be good angels, but they're really demons. I use the same logic. You'd have to say, well, because we know that some of these apparitions are demonic, that means good angels don't exist, and all the apparitions are demonic. No, the angelic apparition of Fatima was not demonic. So I'm just saying it's kind of a faulty logic. Seems to come especially just from folks who, again, if they're uncomfortable with something in it, and they don't like it and they don't understand it, it's got to be demon.
Well, we could take it on pretty good authority. Paul Thigpen, author of the Extraterrestrial Intelligence and the Catholic Faith book. It's in the Founders Trading Post store. Get you a copy on hardback at shop.mikechurch.com. You know, as you point out, people say that, well, the church has always been married to, and they fabricated and they made up this idea of geocentrism. No, they didn't. Aristotle gave us the theory of, or basically the concept, as Paul just said, of geocentrism, which is that the Earth is at the center of the galaxy. And by the by, in order to get into the pearly gates and pass St. Peter and our Lord's judgment, you do not have to believe in heliocentrism or geocentrism. You just have to believe that there was a God that created any which one of them. That's all that really matters here. But I want to get into some more of the fascinating part here, because, okay, the first part of the book is history. It's a history of thought and what geniuses like St. Thomas Aquinas and others said about the universe and what is or it may not, or is not in it. Now, this is where I say in the introduction, Paul says, look, if you don't want the history, skip part one and go to part two. All right? So this is where all of you Trekkies are going. Those of you that want to boldly go where no man has gone before, man, so you can discover Romulans, or maybe the Klingons come to us. This is where I think, and I didn't get a chance to read all of this, but I did see some of the principal arguments for it, that this would be, there would be nothing in meeting a Klingon. All right, in Star Trek, it actually happens in the year 2067, I believe. When who is the it's a tachyon pulse, and the guy they did a Star Trek, one of the movies about it, Ephraim whatever his name is, and the Klingon ship it's the Vulcan. The Vulcans get too close, and he detects the tachyon pulse or whatever. He goes, wait a minute, no, the warhorse. He detects the warhorse signature, and then the Vulcans go, oh holy poop, they spotted us. They're not supposed to have this technology, and so the Vulcans land at the end of the movie, and then Ephraim Cochran is then the father, and then Vulcan say, okay, this is how warp works. Now, previously, you're supposed to, supposedly, as a Catholic, you're supposed to say, ah, what disproved that God created Adam and Eve. Now, Dr. Thigpen, I'm going to call you a doctor now, because we need to get some eggheadedness in here. That would not disprove the Catholic faith or the Catholic teaching on creation of the universe and man, would it?
No, and, the mistake that folks make is that...
Well, by the way, how'd you like my setup? That was a great setup, right?
Oh, good, yeah. You were bringing back all kinds of memories from my childhood. Yeah.
I'm going to play Trump for a minute. It was a perfect setup. I gave him the perfect setup. But go ahead, please, inform us. Enlighten us.
It's the same issue that goes back even to, the thing we talked about with Augustine, where people will, the question is, are they descended from Adam and Eve?
Okay.
As we are on this planet. If they are not, then all the stuff that the scripture is talking about with regard, you know, to the human race doesn't necessarily apply to them. Yes, they were created by God, and yes, God loves them. He loves all of his creatures. The scripture tells us that he's made, and yes, he would desire, you know, something good for them. But that's, if they're not the children of Adam and, you know, and Eve, then that changes everything. God could have a different plan for them. God could have, I mean, there's a possibility that what Jesus did with the Son of God becoming incarnate on earth spills out to them somehow, but there's also the possibility that he has a different plan. Mm-hmm. And you read folks like St. Thomas Aquinas, and you know, they'll tell you, when somebody says that God has to redeem us the way he did it through the incarnation, no. Well, could there even be more than one incarnation? And Aquinas is only thinking about humans, but he says, yeah, there could be. God didn't do more than one on earth, but there could be another one. And you start realizing there are other possibilities out there. And yes, maybe the incarnation here would spill over to them. Well, we don't even know for sure whether they would be fallen or not. That's one of the basic questions. Just because we fell doesn't mean it's inevitable that another intelligent race created by God good.
Wow.
Would fall us. We hadn't even need that kind of thing.
So they might actually come here like they do in the movies, going, are you humans? You fallen humans. They would understand our behavior.
I saw a great cartoon with it. You know, it's a typical looking gray alien to their spaceship and his little gray alien baby or kid in the back seat. And one saying to the kind of mother alien saying to the father alien, oh no, this is the Earth neighborhood. You drive through here really quickly.
We don't want to be tainted by these fallen.
Yeah. I mean, really, C.S. Lewis, you probably heard of him, you know, great Christian writer, and he wrote probably more than any other 20th century thinker about this subject in light of Christian faith, and he did both fiction and nonfiction. And, you know, in his science fiction trilogy, he speculates, he doesn't say this is how it is, but that we're under quarantine because of what happened here, and it didn't necessarily happen somewhere else. And he has a story where two men from Earth go to Venus. Of course, we know that life couldn't be there like it is here, but, and he's got it just starting with a new race there that hasn't fallen. But two humans end up there, and one of them himself has been converted and is a good man, and the other is diabolically possessed. He's demon-possessed. And the demon-possessed human tries to tempt the mother of that, who's going to be the mother of that race.
Oh.
And it's up to him to fight him. And I mean, it's this great setup, and you realize, and then at the end, he has this beautiful scene of what it might have been like on Earth if we had not fallen. And the first man and woman, had not fallen, been confirmed in their goodness, and then they have a race and descendants that aren't fallen. So, lovely to think about. They could, it could be.
Well, okay, because I'm a space nerd and I'm a Trek nerd. I watch I'm currently watching Paramount's Picard series, and I'm telling people, look, if you are a fan of Next Generation, you are going to love Picard. I mean, this is red meat for Trekkies here, and it's removed most of the woke PC crap that they had in the previous two seasons. They actually are kind of redeeming themselves. But there's so much to the story here. Okay, a good starting place. Okay, the book is Extraterrestrial Intelligence in the Catholic Faith. Are We Alone in the Universe with God and the Angels? Get it in the Founders Trading Post, shop.mikechurch.com. I read 38 pages last night like that, so it's an easy, good read. But this is a really fertile. Look, just to abandon this fallen, wicked world in which we live, just to get out of it for a little while, but to still remain as a Christian in your thought, I think the pondering of those extraterrestrial worlds or those other races and what Paul just said about them and about C.S. Lewis writing about them, again, I think that I gave a talk in January of 2022 at the start of the year, in the second week, and I said there is a serious issue out there that I see among especially traditional-minded Catholics, and that's this. You are chasing the beauty out of life. You're focusing on it only where you find it inside basilicas, and only where you find it in percent. And that's fine, because it is there. But there is also, there is beauty out there in the rest of the world, and there is also beauty out there in fiction. You know, this fixation that we got to go back to the Second Chalcedon Council, and we need to know what the minutes of the council said. This is ridiculous. This is not going to get you any closer. It might get you further away from heaven, having you fixated on things that are completely out of your control. But just the and I know it's in the imaginative, but in the creative part of our intellect here, where you know where fiction plays a part. I think Chesterton had it right, and I think Chesterton would approve of us talking about the discovery of the Vulcans. That the difference between, and our Lord told us, unless you be like children, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. What does a child have, Paul? He's got an imagination. The child looks at the moon and goes, wow, I wonder if there are critters crawling on it. Yeah, is it made of cheese? Really? we lose this imagination. We just make ourselves miserable.
I was going to say, here's been my experiences. I like to talk in the book about how, first of all, we have to approach the subject with humility. Mm-hmm. That we don't have it all figured out. And especially with an attitude of wonder. And the way I define wonder in the book is, wonder is a sense of wonder is having humility in the face of mystery,
wow.
You know, being humble in the face of things we don't understand. And I quote in there, you know, from Job, where Job is kind of challenging the Lord and all this, and the Lord comes back and says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world, and when I put out the Pleiades constellation and all these things?" And so, where were you? And Job ends up saying, "I'm sorry, I repent." And dust and ashes, and you're God. And we have to have that attitude. I mean, there was one of the writers, I can't remember who it was, who talked about how we have to make sure that our God is, and that a lot of in the past, there are people who are so influenced, you know, by Greek philosophy that they were in some ways describing the God of Aristotle rather than the God of Job. And I want to make sure that we're understanding the God of Job so high above us, so full of creativity, so able to do all kinds of things, as St. Paul says, more than we can even imagine. And so writing this book has done that for me, to press me to think about God in new ways. I mean, not contrary to the faith, again, but in deeper ways, to say, yes, he can do that. He's smart enough. He's you know, wise enough. He's holy enough. And I have a whole new sense of when the psalmist says the heavens are telling the glory of God.
Wow, this sure does. That's
that,
right.
That our creation, his creation, we need to spend some time thinking about those great expanses and all the other things. And we found so far, science has, last few years, has confirmed the existence of more than 5,000 exoplanets, planets that are outside of our solar system, and could be billions easily. When we start thinking more about the vastness of what's out there, I mean, not only does it increase our our reverence, our awe before the one, you know, and wonder before the mystery of God Himself and His power and His wisdom, but also increases our appreciation for our Lord Jesus Christ. That, I mean, because there was a time when people first started thinking about these things, when enemies of the faith would start saying, "See, this proves your faith." Because God's not going to come down to this little speck of dust in the midst of such a vast universe and come, not just visit it, but die for the inhabitants, these measly little creatures, you know. And, you know, our response is, he did.
No, he did. No, he did. You're wrong. Exactly. He did.
Yeah, he did. And you know, as one of them said, you can't just put in some kind of value on whether we're the center of the universe physically or not, or even how big we are, how bright we are. It's you put the value on us according to what God has done for us. And he has shown that he sent his own son to die for us on this measly little planet. And that's how much he loves us. So it presses you to consider even more how, yeah, with that vast expanse and there could be other creatures. Wow.
Yeah, it does. And you said something. I just want to I want to highlight this. There are people that call themselves young earthers, and there are people who are calling, "Oh, I'm an old earther, and here's the evidence for it, and this and that." Okay, all right. You said there's the evidence. There's evidence for the young earth too. But I don't need any evidence. I take it on God's word to Moses, and I take it on whoever wrote the book of Job, and which just hardly ever comes up. God doesn't say, you know, over the billions and billions and billions of years, I labored to make the Pleiades. He said, where were you when I created the Pleiades? Which is like, okay, Thanos, or God snapped the Pleiades into existence. Just another little scriptural nugget there that indicates that the universe is a product of creation. And it's not the product God doesn't need billions and billions and billions of years. I just wanted to point that out. I need to move on because I'm going to run out of time, and I don't get to talk to you that often. So I want to run a theory past you because the author, everyone get a copy of Extraterrestrial Intelligence in the Catholic Faith, shop.mikechurch.com. While you're there, you should get the Guide to Spiritual Warfare book that Paul wrote many years ago. If you're looking for a prayer for whatever bad is happening in your life or you think may have be caused by a bogey, get that book. But I have a theory on both topics here, and that's this. And I wrote a little bit yesterday about what's going on with President Trump here, and I wrote a little bit about the Holy Ghost is at work. For those that say that Trump is this and that, you know, I'm like, look, the Holy Ghost does not ask for volunteers to do his work. He just uses them. He goes like, oh, okay, that guy's got a big audience. I'm going to use him. And I give as an example, Paul, the renowned Christ-denying atheist Ridley Scott, the director of Aliens. The Holy Ghost used Ridley Scott, the director of Aliens, in the last Aliens movie he directed, ironically called, titled Covenant, used him in Michael Fassbender's character, because there's two Fassbenders in the movie. He used him to completely demolish and destroy Darwin's theory of evolution. Now, I don't think that Scott realized what he was doing when the one Fassbender is having a dialogue with the other. But Darwin's theory is completely destroyed by Ridley's creation of the Fassbender character. I can't remember the creature's name or the alien descendant's name. But in spiritual warfare, though, you know, there is this war going on amongst the principalities and the dominions, right? The dominions and when the evil, and you said, you know, aliens can manifest themselves or demons as aliens here. So how do you like my theory about the Holy Ghost working? And then let's spend the remainder of the time talking about spiritual warfare and that book.
Well, if I understand you, I would say it was a great biblical example of King Cyrus of Persia, the ancient the Jews of the ancient times had been conquered and brought to Babylon, to, you know, what's now Iraq, that area, and then the Persians ended up conquering them. And how did they get back to the land? How was the prophecy fulfilled? And that was that, as I think it's Isaiah that says, God says to him, "My servant Cyrus, I'm using like a shepherd to bring you back." Cyrus was a pagan.
Right.
He said somebody who volunteered, but God can use anybody. If God, you know, I tell people, if God can use Balaam's ass to talk, he could use me. You know, he could use anybody. But he could use, so just because I'm, you know, kind of a, not much of a person of myself, he can use me even. So, yeah, all that to say, trying to
say,
do you have a second question there?
Well, the second question was, you have the book out about spiritual warfare. This is a mm-hmm. subject that is becoming very popular, and I believe that Father Chad Ripperger picks up 1 million followers a week now, and that this, I think it's because of the entertainment industrial complex's obsession mm-hmm. over exorcisms and demons and evil. You know, they throw a Catholic priest in there, and they always throw a Catholic priest in there as the antidote to this. But they always make the stars are always the demons and those that are possessed or obsessed and what have you here. But there really is, mm-hmm. there's a warfare that's going on all the time. And I interviewed Kyle Clement, who is an assistant of Father Ripperger's, And I actually sat in on a mission that he did here at our church. And it was, I did not conceive, because it was 8 lectures. I'm going like, my goodness, I thought the subject of good and evil could be done in 30 minutes. He spent 8 hours, and he said he wasn't finished. And I'm going like, it is inconceivable to most people. It's inconceivable to me. But you wrote a book about this, of just where this warfare is going on. Folks, it doesn't matter what you were doing. There is probably a bogey that is responsible for it or had a hand in it. Am I right?
There, I mean, it's everywhere. I don't, people say, well, don't find a demon behind every bush, and that's true. There's certain things that, we can't assign to demons. But
right.
I think usually the other problem, the opposite problem, is what it is, that the enemy has convinced so many people that either he doesn't exist or he's not involved in their lives. But, like C.S. Lewis, again, he was great in that. He has one senior demon advising a junior demon, look, you don't have to do the spectacular stuff to give them. If you can get them, trap them with an addiction to cards and go to let them, bring them down slowly by that, do it that way. He says the path down is much, much better if it's slow and winding instead of a precipitous fall, because the people are more likely to know what's going on. So, yeah, that's what the manual is all about. The church talks about extraordinary activity of the devil, and also ordinary activity. Most of us, I trust, won't have to encounter any of the extraordinary stuff. I've certainly encountered plenty of it. That's one of the reasons I became a Christian. But the ordinary stuff, everybody has to deal with, and it's primarily temptation. So we have to understand how the demons try to tempt us out of God's will. And once we begin to understand that better and begin to make use of the sacraments and the scripture and prayer and fasting and all the rest, then we put on our armor and we've got a strong defense.
And our priest, Father Damien, went to a conference, a week-long conference with Father Ripperger and other priests. And he came back and he goes, I am a change. My priesthood has changed because he said, I had no idea. And one of the examples he gave, Father Ripperger had given the example of this this trad couple, and they're married, and they have all these kids, and they're practicing sacred tradition, and everything's going along swimmingly. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, some woman or man appears in their life that they had a previous connection to of some sort, and that all that's happening there is a demon has found a mark, and he's looking for a way in, right? He's looking for a way in. He's looking for the husband to go like, oh, she still looks good. Or for the wife to go like, wow, I might have done better. But this is how they work. And they never stop, right?
St. Ignatius of Loyola has a great image. He's just so good at the discernment of the spirit. And he says that the soul is like one of the old fortified cities. In the old days, cities had big walls, were fortified to be protected. And that it's like the enemy's like the besieging force of a fortified city. They want to take over the city. What do they do first? They send out scouts who go around the city looking very carefully for a way in. Is there a window that's been left open? Is there a door that's unlocked? Is there a crack in the wall somewhere? And when they find it, that's what they go for.
Yep.
And it makes sense. I've seen it so many times.
And folks, you have to be on guard against it. But the way to be on guard against it is always, number one, beg for humility. That you're not a saint. I am not holy. That guy over there, my neighbor that I'm always looking at, going like, well, why is he doing that? There's something that guy does that's holier than you. And you should always look that I am not holy. I am a wretched, wretched sinner. And humble yourself is one of the secrets. Paul, as I said, we could go on forever, but I'll give you the final word on that, and then we got to wrap up.
Well, I would just say, especially with regard to spiritual warfare, do what what the church encourages you to do. That the sacraments are also important. Each one of them has its role. Prayer is so important. Fasting is important. The sacramentals are important. Reading and knowing scripture is important. All those things. But then at the same time, I always like to say, especially to the younger folks, don't invite the enemy into your camp. And by that I mean there are certain things you can do to open doors like a Trojan horse. And if you've been involved with the occult, with Ouija boards, with seances, with witchcraft, all kinds of things like that, you need to repent of that. Go to confession, sacramental confession, and renounce that before the Lord. It gives the demons a foothold. So just a warning, because a lot of people just don't realize. There's a brand new crazy thing out there called like the Holy Spirit board or something, in which it's being marketed for Christians, but it's a Ouija board. That supposedly the Holy Spirit's going to help you find the thing that instead of the planchette, it's got a cross.
Please.
And you've got to, man, don't fall for it.
Please don't. All right, Paul Thigpen, the author. We have many of your books in our Founders Trading Post, but the new one, Extraterrestrial Intelligence and the Catholic Faith, shop.mikechurch.com. Paul, I promise you will hear from me soon, and we will make this a regular get-together because I love talking to you. And congratulations on the latest book. What is this, like number 45 now?
Well, actually, I just finished number 60 came out in November.
And I shorted him.
The Life of St. Joseph as Seen by the Mystic.
Oh, I have it.
Number 60.
I have it right here. It's in the store. Well, I had it. it's in the store. We just got it. The Life of St. Joseph as Seen through the Mystics. We have it. So we are all Paul Thigpen up here at shop.mikechurch.com. Look, we'll do it again next month, and we'll talk about St. Joseph.
Sounds great, Mike. God bless you and all your listeners. Have a blessed Holy Week and a glorious Resurrection Day, Easter.
You too, Paul. Thank you very much. God bless you, and thank you for all your work.
Thank you. Thank